Works of the flesh are not the theme for this year, for 2021. However, they are in the same context with those that are works of the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was on vacation this past week, we were driving along one of the roads on the way to the east coast of North Carolina. We passed by one of these roadside Madam So-and-so's fortune-telling, you know, palm reading and astrology and whatever else she was doing. And I was trying to think of what to talk about for my lesson. I'm not usually short on topics, but this week I was. And I thought, you know what, nobody's had a lesson on this in a long time. It's been a long time since I've heard anybody talk about this. And I realized that it has implications to many things that are still going on in our society today. So I want to talk about sorcery this morning, the sin of sorcery, what it means in the Bible, where it comes from. And in the list of things that Paul talks about, right in the verse right before, the fruit of the Spirit, he lists all of these works of the flesh. You got to avoid all these things in order to practice fruit of the Spirit. You can't be doing any of these things at the same time claim that you're practicing the fruit of the Spirit. They're inconsistent with each other. And Paul says that all these things on the list, he said they're evident, that is, they're obvious, you shouldn't be doing these things. But then he says here, that here's what they are again. He lists them all, and he lists things like idolatry, sorcery, hatred. He's got sexual immorality on the list there, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that's kind of a really good catch-all for anything that's like any of these things. Even if you didn't, well, I've got a loophole here. Mine isn't quite exactly, well, anything like this, it still counts. It's still on the list. And Paul said, I told you beforehand, verse 21, and I told you in time past about it. Now what's he doing? Tell them again. All right, because apparently they need to hear it again, that anybody who does these things is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. If any of these are calling your name, if you answer present when anybody calls this list, you're not going to heaven when this life is over. That will not be your destination. So these things we have to put away. And I want to talk about the sin of sorcery in ancient times, what it is and what it's not. And I want to talk about some surprising ways in which it affects us today. It's more prevalent than you think. And it exists, and it's still a problem in our society today. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I also want to talk about it because there may be some aspects to this that, particularly those who may be new in the faith or have not studied these things before, need to hear them. They may be, for those of you that maybe have been Christians for many years, say, oh yeah, everybody knows that. But some folks haven't been Christians for a long time, and they may not have heard these things taught before. So I want to talk about these things. In the context that David just read in Isaiah 47, what's happening in that chapter is that Israel is in trouble. They have turned against God. They've not been serving him as they should for many years. And trouble is coming. God is bringing judgments upon them. He's bringing other nations in to cause trouble and to bring destruction upon them in his judgment. And one of the things that they've been doing that has been contrary to God's will is seeking, and he talks about the astrologers and the stargazers, verse 13, and the prognosticators, it's a fortune telling, and trying to predict things by various means. He says, go ahead and let them save you. If you think you put so much confidence in them, let's see what they can do for you when the hard times come, when the bad guys invade. Let's see if they save you. And he says, well, they're not going to. Here's a prediction. They're not going to save you. And sure enough, they didn't. And they couldn't. But that's who they were trusting in, because it was a lot more fun or easy or convenient or appealing to trust in those things than it was to actually turn back to Jehovah God and his word. Who wants to do that? It's more fun to go after all these other things, because we can make them be whatever we want them to be. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about, is the deception of sorcery and how it deceives people. And it's a work of Satan, but it's something that people trust in, unfortunately. Let's talk about the Greek word that's used in the New Testament in Galatians 5. It's this word, and obviously you may not be able to read the Greek letters on the left, but that's okay. I spelled it out in English letters too. Pharmakeia, and that sounds like the word for a drugstore. And that's exactly where we get that English word from. And in first century Greek, this word is used for sorcery, because sorcery in the first century frequently involved mind-altering drugs or magic potions that people would cook up. And you've heard about that today. People who practice voodoo and so on try to use magic potions to influence other people or to give themselves extra powers or whatever it may be. But that word is also used as a synecdoche, and that's just a fancy word that means using part for the whole. So, for example, in Acts 20 and verse 7, where it says the disciples met to break bread on the first day of the week. Well, you know what? They also drank the cup and they also heard preaching. They didn't just break the bread. It included everything else they were doing. But that was one prominent part of their assembly. So he uses that to refer to the whole. And that's what's going on here with the word sorcery or pharmakeia. It's talking about the use of drugs for these voodoo purposes or magical purposes But it also includes everything that was involved in sorcery, because this was just a prominent part. The misuse of drugs was a prominent part of ancient sorcery, but it wasn't all there was to it. There was also other things. For example, it could also involve books. They had books of magic where they would try to read spells and incantations and so on to try to influence world events and personal events. In Acts 19 and verse 19, talking about when Paul was teaching at Ephesus and converting people to Christ, it says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted up the value of them in a total of 50,000 pieces of silver. This was an expensive hobby, apparently. All right, it cost a lot of money to buy all that. That's a lot of money in those days, 50,000. But this demonstrated the dedication of these people who were newly converted to Christ, that they were giving up this practice. They now realized how wrong this was and that Christ was the answer to their lives. They were not going to practice that stuff anymore. And they were committed to repent. A powerful lesson here, by the way, for repentance, to permanently get rid of it from their lives. They couldn't go back to it. They burned the books. So that's out of their life now, and they can't do it anymore. All right. So it can involve books and it involves magic potions and spells, all those kind of things that people use to try to gain these extra miraculous powers that they think they can get. Let's talk about what sorcery is not. Sorcery is not childhood or storybook fantasy. All right. I think perhaps all of us, I don't think I'm unique or my children are unique or anybody. I think perhaps most children entertain cartoon fantasies or storybooks about having magical powers or being able to fly, or, you know, if you're a kid, you imagine that you could be Superman and you can jump over tall buildings and rescue people and all that stuff. And there are movies and entertainment about that. You know what? If we have those entertainment or that fantasy, I don't think that's a problem. The same is true with illusionists and entertainers like David Copperfield or Harry Houdini. Those guys over there on the left, Copperfield and Houdini, and other entertainers, they're not claiming to actually have any miraculous powers. If you listen to their shows, watch their shows, whatever, they don't claim that they actually can make an elephant disappear by miraculous power. Everybody knows that what they're doing is shifting some mirrors or moving some curtains or doing something with the stage or whatever to make it look like the elephant disappeared, or to make it look like the handkerchief that he swallowed, the handkerchief, whatever it is, all right? And we all know that, but we watch it because it's fun to be entertained by it. We're not really being deceived by it. We know there's a trick to it. We just don't know what the trick is, but it's fun to watch and it's fun to be entertained by it, all right? And some of the best ones who debunk psychic powers and miraculous powers and so on are the magicians themselves, because they'll watch people who claim to have these powers and they'll show you, well, here's how he did it. And they'll tell you that these guys are fakes and frauds, and they'll show you how they're doing it and getting away with it. So sometimes having those guys with those skills are very useful at debunking some of the modern day claims of sorcery and miraculous power. But here's my reminder that we always put in there. Remember to practice Romans 14. If people have their conscience violated by some of these fantasy or entertainment or things, then let's be careful how we talk about it. Let's be careful that we don't put a stumbling block in someone else's way. Let's not promote those forms of entertainment if it's going to cause someone to violate their conscience. So let's be careful with that. But that's not sorcery. Reading a book, having an imaginary experience of those things, or watching an entertainment show, that's not sorcery. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. Sorcery is also not a genuine power. It's a deception. There's nobody today who has genuine miraculous power given to them by God or by anyone else. In fact, if you read through the scriptures, and we just read Isaiah 47, and there's other scriptures as well we'll talk about, the Bible always ridicules and mocks sorcerers and astrologers and people that claim to have these kinds of powers. It's always ridiculed and mocked in the Bible. God never approved, never told anybody that you could get power by astrology or that you could get power by sorcery or any of these things. God always ridiculed it and condemned it. That's the point of Isaiah 47, where the prophet, and when he says this, you can tell that he's saying it with tongue in cheek. He says, now, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorcery in which you have labored from youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. And then at the end of the chapter says, actually, no, you're all going to be burned up and destroyed. So he's saying that mockingly, like, yeah, you're going to prevail with that. That's really going to work. And then he says, well, here's where you're going to end up. It's all going to be destroyed. Because after all, if sorcery and astrology were so powerful, what's happened to all the civilizations that invented it and trusted it? They're all destroyed. They've all been, why didn't, and you ever see the, and this meme has been around for a long time, you know, where you see the ad for so-and-so psychic hotline out of business. like they didn't see it coming. didn't you know, really? If they were so psyched, why didn't they predict that they were going to go out of business and fix their business model? So they would you know, how can they go bankrupt? And so these kind of things, if they're so smart, why are they out of business? Why are these civilizations destroyed? How did ancient Israel get destroyed if they were so smart and all these astrologers knew what they were talking about? Doesn't make any sense. Another thing that's interesting in the Bible is the Bible describes multiple scenarios where sorcerers quit when they were confronted with the genuine power of God. One example is Acts 19, where again we're talking about Paul in Ephesus, where it says some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." All right? They didn't have any power from God. But they noticed that when Paul used miraculous power, when Paul cast out demons, he was invoking the name of Jesus. Why? Because he had miraculous power from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So they said, well, that's what he does. That's the magic incantation he uses. We'll use it too. All right, because that magic incantation works, right? That's how sorcery works. Say the right magic words and you get the results you want. So that's what they figured. That must be a magic word. So they used it. These seven sons of Sceva decided to use the name of Jesus as if it were a magic charm that would do magic. An evil spirit said, "Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded, beat them up and tore their clothes off and chased them away. All right, didn't work. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. They had just encountered genuine miraculous power, and they could see the difference between the genuine power that Paul had and the fakery and trickery of sorcery. There was a clear difference, that's part of what motivated them to then bring their books of magic together and burn them, because they now saw this stuff is hocus pocus, what Paul's doing is real. And they decided to take what was real and burn the fake stuff. In Acts chapter 8, there's another example of a sorcerer who puts away the fake stuff when he's confronted with the real. And that's Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9 in Samaria. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. And this is part of one of the reasons why sorcery is condemned in the Bible, because it gives people this false leadership, this false inflating of themselves and leading people astray. People think, oh, this guy, look at him. He has miraculous power and all that. He's a magician. He's just doing tricks. But he's telling people he's got miraculous power. And so he's making money off of him. And he can get influence and money from the community. All right? But it's all a deception. To whom they all gave heed. From the least to greatest. Like, this man is the great power of God. He's a good magician. That's all he was. But he got people's money and he got people's almost worship, I guess, or at least adoration and respect by doing his hocus pocus. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. See what Simon did? He was ready to acknowledge that what he was doing was hocus pocus, and what the apostles and Philip and these other Christians were doing was the real thing. And he couldn't compete with that. The real thing drives away the deception. In the book of Daniel, there are several encounters where Daniel is proven, and the book of Daniel makes this point in at least three places. I put two of them up here on the board, that the sorcerers and the astrologers couldn't do anything, but Daniel could. And that the power of God was much greater than anything that the astrologers and sorcerers could come up with. Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream of the great statue that represents these great kingdoms that were going to come before the kingdom of God would come. And the king goes to the sorcerers and the wise men and the astrologers. And by wise men, that's what it's talking about. Yeah, they had a lot of book knowledge, and they had mathematics, but they also had astrology. In those days, and I'm going to talk about this in another quote, they didn't necessarily view sorcery as a separate discipline from mathematics or a separate discipline from science. They viewed it all as kind of one big thing. And if you understood science, you would also study astrology. And if you understood astrology, you would understand mathematics. And all these things were just viewed as one big part of the body of knowledge that wise men had. And so what they had was a mix of good knowledge like mathematics and stupid knowledge like magic potions and astrology. But it was all mixed together. And so the wise men would know about all these things. And so when the king has this dream, he goes to them, And it says the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. They don't know what this great image was or this dream was. They can't interpret it. They can't tell him. But Daniel says in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And so the book of Daniel contains these examples of God and his miraculous power being able to overcome the sorcery and the astrology and all that stuff that men cook up from their books and their own imagination. God's power is far better, and it's real. And that stuff fails in comparison. Same thing in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar. Some years later, the handwriting on the wall appears, and it makes these predictions and so on. But nobody can understand what it means. And so first thing the king does, he cries out, bring in the astrologers, Daniel 5:7, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. All the king's wise men, verse 8, came, but they could not read the writing or make known the interpretation. So they fail, but then they bring in Daniel, and of course he does read the writing and he gives the interpretation, and his word comes true as a true prophet. So the point is, sorcerers in the Bible always fail, particularly when you compare them with genuine prophecy. There's always this clear distinction between the two. And one of the points the Bible makes is that astrology and sorcery fail, but God and his power succeed. Well, what's wrong with sorcery anyway? One thing that's wrong with it is it's an attempt to obtain or invoke miraculous power outside the will of God. That is exactly, of course, what Israel was doing in Isaiah 47. They really didn't want to do God's will. They really wanted to do their own will. And sorcery and astrology and all those things give people the illusion, and of course that's what Satan builds his whole thing on, give people the illusion that they can have power over nature, power over events that God hasn't given them. And yet there's a thrill there. Wouldn't we all like to have miraculous power? Wouldn't we all like to have power over other people or power over world events or power to change financial things in our lives or to change upcoming events that are going to happen? Wouldn't we all like to know what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after? That would be a big thrill. That would be exciting if we could. But we don't have that power. But people try to find it because obviously it's something they want. But it's outside of God's will. And that's why the Bible mocks it and says you can't do that. God hasn't given you that power. And you're foolish if you're trying to obtain it. Sorcery also deceives people to convince them that someone has such power and to profit from their ignorance. And we just saw that with Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He deceived people and he gained great fame and so on, and probably a lot of wealth for himself because everybody looked up to, oh, he has the great power of God. Look at him. He can do all these magic tricks and God's given all this. Well, no, he didn't. It was all fake. But he deceived people and he was able, and that's what all this stuff is. The picture there on the left is Uri Geller on the Tonight Show. Johnny Carson actually had a background in magic, in just illusion and tricks and entertainment. Uri Geller claimed to have miraculous power. Uri Geller was not just an illusionist. He claimed to have miraculous power. And Carson put him on The Tonight Show. But before he did, Carson consulted with a high-powered professional magician and said, how can we set up the test so that Uri Geller will have to actually have miraculous power to do it? And this magician advised him on how to set up that test right there in that picture. And Geller completely failed on national TV on The Tonight Show. Couldn't finish the whatever thing he was supposed to do because Carson had set up the trick so that he would only succeed if he really had miraculous power. He couldn't fake it. He couldn't bypass it like he always did with his tricks. And Geller failed on national TV. He did not have miraculous power, although he had been claiming to for all those years. There in the middle is Jean Dixon, and she's got her crystal ball there, and she's predicting that Armageddon will come in 2020. End of the world. Wait, that was last year. that's too bad. Well, so much for her and her miraculous powers. And you'll recall the passage we talked about in the Bible class this morning in Deuteronomy 18, which says if you give a sign, a prophet gives a sign, and the sign doesn't come to pass, they're a false prophet. You shouldn't listen to them. All right? And that's only one of hundreds she's given that have failed to come to pass. But people still follow Geller. People still follow Jean Dixon. And there's the cover of the magazine in 1977 talking about Elvis, the French Passion. I don't know what that is. People in France apparently were excited about Elvis. But then Jean Dixon's predictions. I don't know what she was predicting in 1977. I guarantee you, if you went back and looked at that, you'd find most of them didn't come to pass. But what happens? People buy those magazines, all right? They spend a lot of money on those magazines to find out, oh, what's she predicting? She's got this psychic power, miraculous power, and we got to find out what's going to happen next year. Well, you wasted your money. In addition to violating the will of God, you also wasted your money. You've been deceived if you buy into that stuff. And you throw your money away on these kinds of foolishness. Another thing that was wrong with sorcery was that it also involves idolatry or worship or other spiritual activities that are forbidden to God's people. And this goes back to what I was talking about a minute ago. Sometimes it involves communicating with the dead. Sometimes it involves calling on spirits or demons or gods to try to get power. The point that I want to make here, and Isaiah talks about this a little bit in Isaiah chapter 8 earlier, where he says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to his word, it is because there's no light in them. Isaiah is trying to get them to say, look, stop going to the sorcerers and the wizards and the mediums. Stop trying to communicate with the dead. How are they going to help you? Why don't you call on the God of the universe who created you and gave you his word? Why aren't you looking for that? And the whispering and muttering gives away what it's about. Those who communicate with the dead, they're whispering and muttering. They're making the woo-hoo noises by somebody behind the curtain. Oh, I'm talking to my great-grandfather, and it's Aunt Susie. What's she doing in the spiritual realm? It's not Aunt Susie. It's not your great-grandfather. It's somebody whispering and muttering behind the curtain. But they turn to that because it's more exciting, because it's easier. It's certainly easier to go talk to a medium or a Ouija board or a sorceress or whatever than it is to get out the word of God and say, oh, I'm supposed to be following God's word here. Look at all these changes I got to make in my life. Well, I think I'll just go talk to some dead person and find out what they want me to do. That's a lot easier, isn't it? And if I pay the sorceress enough, she'll probably tell me whatever I want to hear, right? Or I'll find a different one. They'll tell me something else, right? You can get almost whatever answer you want by just picking which astrology book you pick or which sorcerer you go to. You'll get whatever answer you want. If you don't, go to a different one. Just pay the fee. Make sure you got your fees paid up. Shouldn't you seek God instead of all that stuff? Because again, going back to our Bible class, that's where you'll get the one answer, the one standard, the one source of truth that's in God's word, and not all of these things that people cook up. I'm not going to read that whole quote, but my point here from Met Museum is that he talks in the opening line about steeped in the philosophical traditions of Western dualism. Let's translate that. What he's talking about is in Western society, we tend to view religion, that is faith in God, belief in the Bible, and searching after God, and sorcery, astrology, and magic as two separate things, right? Either you have this or you have that. I think that's the right way to view it. But that's not how ancient cultures viewed it. The ancient Babylonians, the ancient Mesopotamians, even the ancient Greeks, they didn't view them as two separate things. They viewed it all part of one big thing where you practiced magic and you worshiped your idols, and the idols would give you some incantations and some powers and some potions. And then you, if you said these magic words, then the god of the idol would do things for you. It was all mixed together, the magic and the sorcery and the idols and the gods. It was all one big package, and it wasn't two separate things. And that's the point that he's making there. And so when in the first century, and Paul writes about sorcery, sorcery very often was part of and had connections to the foreign gods. And so if you were getting involved in sorcery, you were also invoking foreign gods, heathen gods, to help you in that practice. So it was also part of idolatry as well, or could be. May not have always been, but it could have been. So that's important to recognize that it blends in with idolatry. For example, here in this website, it talks about Ephesus was famous for this sort of learning, that is magic and sorcery. In the beginning of Nero's reign, he opened a school and taught magic and such like things. Frequent mention is made of the Ephesian letters, which were no other than enchantments. Even Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, is said to be a magician. So the practice of magic was very often part of idolatry, and it went along with the gods that they believed in. So what's wrong with it? Well, a number of things we've already talked about. But for our lives, all money that you spend on any of that stuff is wasted, and all faith that we put in it is subtracted from what the faith that we have in God. It also, I think, even to go a little deeper, it mimics the original temptation that Satan puts before Eve in the beginning, that if you will eat the fruit, you can be like God, knowing good and evil. That has been kind of at the foundation of everything Satan's been up to for the last however many thousand years he's been doing his game. The idea that we can be like God, that we can obtain God-like powers, that we can have what God has, His glory, His power, His ability, all that kind of thing, is one of Satan's deceptions. And sorcery is part of that. God hasn't given us the power to predict what's going to happen in the future. But if you do this, you can have it. And you can be like God. You can predict the future. You can control the future if you have this magic potion. Really? Okay. And that's a temptation. Because what they're selling is God-like power. And that's what Satan's been up to for all these years. And of course, it leads people astray. If you're making financial decisions based on what some astrologer tells you, I got bad news for you. That's probably not a good way to direct your life. You are not making decisions based on actual, factual, realistic things. And you're going to go astray and make bad decisions in life. Another thing that's wrong with it is that it's a sin to choose to be deceived. Because God's people must love the truth. And if you enjoy being deceived by these kind of things, then there's something wrong spiritually with you. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul writes, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." When you see people tell you, "Well, but I talked to Madam so-and-so on the roadside, and she predicted that so-and-so was going to happen, and it happened." So that proves what? That proves that Madam so-and-so has genuine power? Not necessarily. It may prove that she simply has lying wonders and is just fooling you. That's what it may prove. It may prove that Satan's trying to deceive you. It may prove that's simply a temptation to you that is trying to get you to follow after him instead of doing the right things. "With unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know what? You'll find something to believe if you don't have faith in the Word of God. You'll find something else. It'll be Madam So-and-so by the roadside, or it'll be the astrology, or it'll be whatever it is. You'll find something, and you'll put your faith in it, and you'll believe in it, and it'll take you right down the wrong road. But you'll be convinced the whole time that you're headed the right direction because it'll be a strong delusion. And if you don't love the truth and you want something that's more entertaining or more interesting or more appealing to your desires than the Word of God, you'll find it and you'll follow it. And Satan will make sure that you enjoy it. But it's a deception. Why is sorcery still popular today? I think there's several reasons why it is. One is because the rise and spread of Christianity in Western civilization certainly reduced it and pushed it off to the fringes and margins, but never completely eliminated it. There's always been folks around who think that it still has power from primitive societies that believed in it. It never really disappeared. Some people are simply ignorant of the fact that it conflicts with Christianity. Some people don't see a conflict between being a Christian and trying to follow astrology and horoscopes, or trying to get their palm read, or trying to talk to the dead, or whatever it may be. Some people just don't know. Maybe they haven't been taught about it. They haven't. That's part of why I'm doing this lesson. They just never learned that those things are inconsistent with Christianity. And so that's part of why what I'm here to tell you this morning. Some of it is the age-old search for power and knowledge, that we want miraculous power and knowledge that God hasn't given us. And so people search for it. I think another reason is the thrill of the exotic. For example, if people in China are doing this, well, they're way smarter than we are, so there must be something to it, right? You ever see that? Chinese medicine. You know, Chinese medicine is so much smarter than ours. You know what the average life expectancy is in China? It's not as long as ours. So if they're so smart, how come they're not living as long as we are? Well, I hadn't thought of that. If they're so smart, how come our civilization is more powerful and more prosperous than theirs? If they've got all this power from horoscopes, and these are from India here, fortnightly horoscope, tarot card reading for August. The tarot is the mirror of our soul. Says who? How do you know it is? Some guy who makes money selling tarot cards says it is, so it must be, right? Some guy who makes money with a website says, oh, his cards are the mirror of your soul. Really? Okay, well, that must be true then. See how silly that is? People make stuff up. And like we talked about, again, like we're talking about the Bible class, if they're charging money for it, then it sounds more credible than if you walk in here for free and learn the Word of God. We're not going to charge you for that. Yeah, but this guy's charging $100 for his card reading. It must be something to it. And this culture, they've believed this for thousands of years. It must be something to it. Not necessarily.
symbolizes our divine connection to the forces of the universe. Really? How do you know? People want it to be true, but just because somebody writes it down and says it doesn't make it true. Virgo, Aquarius, and Pisces sign people, listen to this, need to be cautious about what they eat as they are likely to develop a stomach condition.
I could write this stuff, you know, and you know, you should be cautious about what you eat because you might get a stomach condition. You know, that's a pretty good advice for almost anybody anytime, isn't it? I mean, do you need a horoscope to tell you that, to be careful about what you eat? See the deception that's going on here? People buy into that because it sounds like a really good prediction. It sounds like, oh, this is, it's junk. It's general stuff that anybody could predict. I'm predicting the sun comes up in the morning. That's your horoscope. The sun will come up in the east tomorrow morning. Pay me $100 for that reading. Well, no, it's silly.
But that's what passes for advanced civilizations and advanced miraculous knowledge. And if the civilizations that came up with that stuff are so smart, why did they fail? Doesn't make any sense. One final note here, and that is my last point, and that is, I want to add this on. Sorcery also involves the misuse of drugs. And this existed in the first century, too. Simply using like what we call recreational drugs, hallucinogenic drugs, drugs to get people out of their senses and out of their mind to escape from reality for recreational purposes or for sorcery purposes. People would take hallucinogenic drugs and think that they were communicating with the spirits or think that they were getting in touch with God because their minds were all messed up with various drugs. All right, so you can see the connection with sorcery and the misuse of drugs. Now, I'm not condemning proper medicinal use of drugs, and Paul doesn't either. Paul's not saying it's a sin to ever use medical drugs for any reason. For example, the Bible condemns drunkenness, but it also says that you can use alcohol for medicinal purposes. The Bible teaches both. So it's not a sin to properly use drugs, but it is a sin to misuse them and to use them for improper purposes. Two of the biggest problems in our country today, these are just recent quotes here. The top one, Scott Gans, recent data show a small decline in opioid-related mortality following a decade during which opioid-related mortality more than doubled to nearly 53,000 in 2018. That's more people than died in car accidents, died from opioid overdoses in 2018. It's a huge problem in our society, and people use opioids. The opioid crisis has arisen, and there may be many reasons for it, but part of it is escape from the pressures and challenges of a changing economy, a changing society. People, maybe middle-aged guys like me who lose their jobs and can't find new ones, and they get into despair. And drugs provide that temporarily feeling of relief from the pressures of life. And so they use that drug and it escapes, and so they use it again. And it makes the pain go away, temporarily at least, and before you know it, they're addicted to it, and they can't survive without it. Marijuana is used recreationally for entertainment and so on. 22 million people in this country use marijuana every month. I didn't know that. 1 in 10 will become addicted. For people who start using before the age of 18, that number rises to 1 in 6. Again, these are all the same problem that Paul pointed out in the works of the flesh. Sorcery, drunkenness, and the like. Using these drugs improperly to escape from the problems of the world or to mess up our minds for entertainment purposes, or just whatever it may be, are wrong for all of these reasons I put up there. They destroy the mind that God gave us for his service. They dull the conscience. People do things when they're under the influence of drugs that they would never do in a sober mind. Drunkenness causes that, and drug abuse will cause that as well. You can't possibly have a good positive influence on others if you're using these illicit drugs. There's always the risk of addiction. I guarantee you, you know, some people don't get addicted when they use drugs occasionally, but some people do. But here's the thing, I absolutely guarantee you that you don't get addicted if you never start using them, right? 100% guarantee. Don't ever start using them, you won't get addicted. They also can demonstrate a lack of faith in God. If I lose my job, turning to a drug to relieve that pain and that fear is not the right answer. The right answer is to trust in God and call upon him to help me to deal with the problems of life and not to try to escape them through the misuse of drugs. And it may also be a lack of ambition or motivation to better oneself. We may say, well, life is hopeless, so I'm just going to take drugs to escape from it. Well, how about if we have some ambition? Maybe I need to go out and work harder to go find a new job, or maybe I need to go find new friends, or maybe I need to be more zealous in service to God or more active in the church. There are all kinds of alternatives to the despair that people are trying to get away from by the misuse of drugs. So I throw that in there because I think it's important to talk about that. And I hope this lesson has been of some help to you
whether you're a new Christian, you haven't heard these things taught on before, or maybe even if you've been a Christian for many years, understanding what the Bible teaches about these things so that maybe you can help someone else who has not heard these things, and maybe it'll help you and help them. Let's take a moment in prayer.